Good morning. Glad you could join us. I want to just extend an invitation. Coming up Wednesday, the 23rd of November, Thanksgiving's a little earlier than it is sometimes. It can be as late as the 28th. And this year, it's the 24th. So the night before, on the 23rd, we will have our Thanksgiving Eve service and have an opportunity for people to share testimonies, for people to share just stories of what they're grateful for. It's one of my favorite services of the year. Thanksgiving is just flat out one of my favorite holidays, period. Have you ever watched a movie where there's an evil villain and you really dislike this person? And by the end, it's like you're almost frothing at the mouth and you want to see this person blown up or shot or executed, whatever it might be. Whereas in real life, you might have some modicum of compassion for this person. But it's possible that in their characterization of the villain that, well, maybe it was kind of a caricature, okay? But in the end, you're just really happy that they lose. But here's the thing about the battle between good and evil. We know that good will win in the end. However, in the meantime, evil doesn't have to play by the rules. Evil doesn't care if it hurts innocent people. Evil doesn't care if there's collateral damage. Why? Because evil doesn't care. By its very nature, it doesn't care. Whereas good does care. It doesn't care about image, but it cares about certain boundaries and doing things the right way. And that's kind of the problem that good and evil fall into in this world. So in doing our series on biblical characters and character, we're really going to highlight, well, we're going to highlight Jesus quite a bit, but we're also going to take a look at a biblical character who's really more of a villain. As a matter of fact, he's the only person that I have come up with, and if I'm wrong, I hope somebody can contact me and let me know who I'm forgetting about, where Jesus actually says something derogatory, something negative about him personally. There's other groups of people. John the Baptist did it. He referred to religious leaders as "you brood of vipers." And I'm thinking that is not a compliment. I would not want to be included in said brood of vipers. Jesus addressed different religious leaders and says, "Woe to you." And he it's kind of like if the shoe fits, well, then this is you. But on one occasion, he really calls one person out. And I would suggest to you that this person is everything that Jesus is not. And Jesus is everything that this other character is not. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, we pray that you speak to us through your word. Give us a clearer vision of who Jesus is. And in the process, also, may you affirm to us what not to be. Sometimes we really need to have a good, firm target of what not to be. Give us that grace. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
The weapon may be formed, but it will prosper. When darkness falls, it won't prevail. Because the God of certainty only how to triumph. Oh my God will never fail. Oh my God will never fail. And I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh, yes, it does. There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Every war he wages, he will win. I'm not backing down from any giant, 'cause I know how this story ends. 'Cause I know how this story ends. And I'm gonna see you. The battle belongs to you. You take the enemy meant for evil, you turn it for good, you turn it for good. You take the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good, you turn it for good. You take the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good, you turn it for good.
Our story begins at the beginning of the New Testament with the account of Jesus' birth, and not with our villain that we're going to talk about, but with his dad. But what's the old expression? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You be the judge. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Notice how many times the word king is used. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him." Well, I'm sure you caught that. King was used twice. There's the newborn king of the Jews, and then you've got King Herod, who's sort of a bizarre king of the Jews, okay? He's not actually Jewish. I was doing some research into that. And I'll be honest, I've never really researched the different Herods, because there's all sorts of Herods. So this is Herod the Great, and he's alive at the time of Jesus' birth. There's another one we're going to talk about later. That's his son. That's Herod Antipas. That's the villain we're going to talk more about. But let's just put ourselves in Herod's shoes. It's been 400 years since they've had a word from God. There's no scripture being written. There's no prophets. They've just been hanging on to their old covenant stuff. God has promised a Messiah for centuries before those 400 years. And here's this news that says that the newborn king of the Jews has been born. You would think that would meet with great excitement. I mean, this is fantastic news. Let's read the next verse. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Well, they've kind of settled in or something. They're not too excited about a coming king. And what's the word that he used? Disturbed. That's disturbing. That after this silence from God, but maybe it's just that some outsiders are coming there, some Gentiles, and they've got the inside information. I mean, this is not the response you would expect. And you're going to see the duplicity of King Herod the Great, because he's going to say, I want to go visit, and I want to worship. He's just flat out lying. How good are you at telling when people are lying? I've gotten better. I used to believe everything that I heard. I'm getting a little better. So, what happens here? Well, I think you know the story. Herod says, get the Bible scholars together, and where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And they say, Bethlehem. It's like, all right. So, the Magi head off towards Bethlehem, and he says, and when you find him, you know, report back to me, and then I can come down and I can worship him too, because this is great news. He's just lying through his teeth. He had this was a private meeting he had with them. He didn't want everybody else knowing what he was saying. He was, you know what he is? He's just a power junkie. That's all Herod was just a low-rate power junkie. What do I mean by that? Power is addictive. When people get into power, many of them, once they get it, they just want to keep it. Many people will do anything to keep power. Think about modern politics, either side of the aisle. Once people get power, they like to hang on to it. I've read a history book on the story of Haiti, and it's not a good story, but many people, once they get into power, whatever it was that they promised to do, they don't do anything for the people. They just set up a militia to keep themselves safe. So why? So they can still have power. It's a sad state of affairs. But these things are just for foreign countries and maybe Washington, D.C. and maybe Chicago and maybe where you work and maybe your country club. Hopefully not your family and hopefully not your church. But if you've been around the block a time or two, you've probably seen power grabs at church where people might say they're serving, but what they really want is to have control. In Haiti, they have a word for it when they come to get you, and whether they kill you or just get you out of office, whatever, it's called deschouque. Deschouque. Well, Herod, once he found out that he was tricked, because God warned the wise men, don't go back to Herod. And when that happened, Herod became very upset, and he sent soldiers to kill all of the children, the male boys that were 2 years of age and younger. That's one sick dude. That's one sick dude that would do anything to stay in power. If there's any chance, I mean, this is a baby. You're not going to have to worry about if he's going to be king. You still got another 30 years, dude. But that's not how power thinks. What's the saying? Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You know, in studying Jesus, and when you think about different people, and I think about it as a pastor, I think there are certain things that people sometimes expect from a pastor in a negative way. I'm not going to get into too many things, but a lot of it has to do with being judgmental. A lot of times we're defined by the things that we're not. There was an old song by Carly Simon, "That's the Way I've Always Heard It Should Be." And it talks about how these adults, they hate themselves for what they are, but their children hate them for what they're not. For what they're not. The things that they could be that they're not. But there's so many things that Jesus isn't, that there are just some of the many reasons that we love him. How are you with power? Power is an addictive force in our world. It's a corrosive power in our world. Jesus said, "I came not to be served, but to serve." Jesus said, "The greatest people in my kingdom are the people who serve other people." It's important sometimes to let other people serve us. That's cool. There's nothing wrong with that. But what's in our heart? What's the unholy trinity, the idols, the gods of this age? Money, sex, and power. All three, money, sex, and power, can all be used for good. And they all are used deplorably for evil in many, many instances. But all three can be used for good. Now, some of you out there are like, "Preacher, I don't have much power. I really don't." Let me ask you this. How about control? You ever hear that term, control freak? It doesn't have to be a person who has a lot of power. It might be a person that doesn't have a whole lot at all. But what they can control or think they can control, they do their very best to. God says that we need to have self-control, that His Spirit produces that in our lives. And as far as control, we need to give that to the sovereign God, who's the blessed controller of all things. Can you surrender that desire for power to God? And we're back to our story. Herod the Great's son, Herod Antipas, came to power a number of years later, and he was in power during the time of Jesus' ministry. He was up in Galilee and in Perea, so if you know where Jerusalem is, it's above there, it's north of there where Galilee was, and to the east of there, that's where Perea was. So he had quite a bit of authority. Let's take a look at what Mark's gospel has to say. I want to give a shout out to Philip Yancey. He wrote something in his book, Meet the Bible, a devotional that just really got me thinking on all of this. And if you like the message today, at the heart of it, it's probably because you would have liked reading what I read in the book. In Mark's gospel. And Mark is that disciple that there was the dispute over. Actually, Paul pretty much called him a quitter and said he couldn't go on the mission trip with Barnabas and himself. And he was related to Barnabas, and Barnabas took him under his wing, and Barnabas saved his ministry. So I think that Mark has kind of an eye out for people who are downtrodden, people who've been rejected, because he experienced rejection. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 6, verse 17. For Herod has sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias. Herodias is Herod's wife, and we'll find out just a little bit more about her. And we could preach a whole sermon on her, but it'd just be short and really not very good. She had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. Some people say he stole her. Well, verse 18, John had been telling Herod, it is against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. It's against old covenant law. But especially if they were still married, you get the picture. And John wasn't afraid to confront things. He had shown up to let people know that they had a need of a Savior. He had a singular mission. So Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But without Herod's approval, she was powerless. That's just a nice thing to be dragging around with you, a grudge. Like, I want to kill that preacher. I hope there's nobody out there that you're thinking, I want to kill that preacher. For Herod respected John. So he had him arrested, but he respected him. I'm going to paint a picture here where I think Herod is a guy that's conflicted and confused, and usually can't figure out which way to go. And you know, Jesus is never like that. We'll talk more about that. Knowing that he was a good and holy man, he protected him. So Herod protected John. He had him arrested, but he protected him. Very interesting. Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked with John. But even so, he liked to listen to him. Did you catch that word? Disturbed. Like father, like son. When Jesus was born, what happened with Herod the Great? He was disturbed when he got the news. When Herod Antipas, Herod the Great's son, is talking with John the Baptist, he's disturbed. Why? Because he's saying things that he doesn't like, but there's a part of him that's drawn to it. Folks, if the Word of God rubs you the wrong way, change the way you're going. That's the solution. But Herod can never get to that point. He can listen, but he doesn't apply. How many of us recognize that we've done that at times? It's like, oh, this was really good preaching. Oh, did you do anything with it? No, I enjoyed it. The goal isn't just enjoyment. And John the Baptist preaching to Herod, definitely enjoyment was not a part of the whole thing. But, you know, you read this passage right here, and I think this guy needed, Herod needed a good therapist. Well, he needed John the Baptist and apply what he said. He needed a good marriage counselor. I mean, he needed a whole lot. On the side, he always wanted to meet Jesus. We'll get to that. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but he will actually get an opportunity. But it's not so much that he made it happen. And that makes a huge difference. Do you seek Jesus out? You know, it actually says, I love what Jesus says, that all that the Father gives me, and that if you come to me, I will never reject you. If you come to Jesus, he won't reject you. Think about that for a moment. If you avoid Jesus, if you don't really want him in your life, he's not saying he's going to reject you, but you're just nowhere near him. May I suggest to you that Herod was always very close to Jesus geographically because he ruled in Galilee. He set up camp in Tiberias. He named a city Tiberias. Where was Tiberias? Well, it was on the Lake of Tiberias, okay? There's another name for it, Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, okay? It's the same thing. He was always really close, but so far away. So this is one mixed up dude. He keeps doing what he doesn't want to do. Oh, I didn't want to arrest the guy. Oh, but it's about to get really bad. Let's take a look. Do you like birthday parties? Yeah, normally I do, but not this one. Herodias' chance finally came on Herod's birthday. He gave a party for his high government officials, army officers, and the leading citizens of Galilee. It's a who's who of Galilee. Jesus isn't there. You're going to find out that Jesus is about to have a dinner party too. It's not that far from there. It is either the same day or the next day. You pick your choose. But so here he's got this birthday party, and it's the who's who. I mean, he's got everybody there. All right, so then his daughter, also named Herodias, came in and performed a dance that greatly pleased Herod and his guests. Most anyone figures that this was something of a lewd or a sensual nature. And so Herod says, "Ask me anything you like." The king said to the girl, "And I'll give it to you." He even vowed, "I'll give you whatever you ask, up to half my kingdom." "Well, what would you ask for?" And she said, "I better ask Mom. I better go talk to Mom." And I have a hunch she'd talked to Mom prior to this too. So she went out and asked her mother, "What should I ask for?" Her mother told her, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." That's sick, folks. I mean, that's really sick. So the girl hurried back to the king and told him, "I want the head of John the Baptist right now on a tray." Can you imagine kind of like the music playing and it's just kind of like screeching to a halt? I mean, this party, and you can imagine that people are a little tipsy, if not completely wiped. And it's like, what? I mean, that's gruesome. I don't care who you are, where you come from, to behead somebody at a birthday party. Then the king deeply regretted what he had said, but because of the vows he had made in front of his guests, he couldn't refuse her. You know, I'm thinking they would have forgiven him so they didn't have to go through that. I mean, there's probably people throwing up. This is grotesque. So he immediately sent an executioner to the prison to cut off John's head and bring it to him. Can you imagine the guests like, oh, Mama told me not to come. Mama told me not to come to this party. The soldier beheaded John in the prison, brought his head on a tray, and gave it to the girl, who took it to her mother. Wow, that's... I think the guests would have understood. You talk about a buzzkill? You talk about a party that's like... that's just disgusting. So here you've got this guy. He's rich. He's ruthless. He builds monuments to himself. He built Tiberias, the seaside resort, which is probably where this party's going down. And as far as we know, Jesus never did make his way to Tiberias. Let's take a look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 12. I'm putting together Matthew's account and Mark's account because there's a couple of nuanced items that I want to pick up here. Later, John's disciples came for his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus what had happened. Wow. How do you think Jesus felt? What do you think is going through Jesus' mind? I mean, and I don't have time to go through the whole story of John the Baptist right now, but this was his relative, this was his peer, this was his friend, somebody who understood what Jesus stood for and all of this. Don't you think Jesus had to be angry? Maybe he was confused. Maybe, I mean, enough of this peace, love, and dove stuff, okay? Boys, it's time to get the swords, get some spears, and let's start a ruckus. And then, you know what else? I'm going to call down about 400,000 angels, and we're going to clean up this town. And that's going to be the end of Herod. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." I love this verse. Jesus invited his disciples to a public retreat. They had been out ministering. They had just come back. The word had come to them about John the Baptist. He had to be deeply upset about it. "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." Sometimes we need to do that. There's times... some of you know, it's like I've taken retreat days. I remember a couple years ago, I left my cell phone at home and people are like, "You can't do that. It's too dangerous." What if it's like, what did people do in 1984? You know, it's like, oh, that was futuristic too. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. It was just crazy for them. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving. And people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. So maybe they weren't the best sailors. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat. And you could understand if he just said, "Not today, folks. I just don't have it in me today. My buddy, my cousin, my relative, John the Baptist, was just brutally executed as a party trick." But what does it say? "And he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things." Compassion. Jesus never gets forced into doing what he doesn't want to do. I mean, in this case, yes, he has compassion. He wanted to get the disciples away. But he has compassion on the people. Jesus lived with zero regret. Do you think Jesus regretted, "Oh, I should have told those people, go back home"? No. So King Herod was rocking in his palace. Not far, because they're in a boat. I'm sure it's Sea of Galilee. It's the same body of water. It's not that big. Well, King Jesus, he had a dinner party too. And we know that the high government officials, the army officers, and the leading citizens, they weren't with Jesus because they were, unless maybe some of them were throwing up and getting out of there. But the one person, this one couple, probably wasn't together. Because in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, we find out that there were the women who supported Jesus financially and went on tour with him. Joanna is the wife of Chuza, who's the business manager of Herod. Well, if you're the business manager of Herod, then you're going to be at the party. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you're probably going to be down by the seashore listening to Jesus teach. Just love putting little details like that together, just that it just makes it a little bit more human, a little bit more real, what was going on in people's lives. That people had choices, just the same way we do. Are we going to follow Jesus, or are we going to follow the gods of money, sex, and power in our world? Chapter 6, verse 35, "Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him. 'This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat.' But Jesus said, 'You feed them.'" Oh, they're just like, "Teacher, what does this parable, 'You feed them,' mean?" "With what?" they asked. "We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people." Huh. Yeah, so what's he getting at here? And I love what Jesus says. "How much bread do you have?" he asked. "Go and find out." "How much do they have?" He said, well, they came back and said, "We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So probably one guy was prepared. I wonder how he felt. "Hey, I brought food. What are you doing taking my food? I didn't offer my food." We don't know exactly how that went. But here they are. What does Jesus say? I get it. You don't think you have what it takes. What do you have? Let's deal with what you do have. Start with what you've got. What did God say to Moses? "What's that in your hand?" "It's a staff." "Well, throw it down." "Oh, it's a snake. I'm going to do some miracles, and the staff's going to be a part of your whole thing." God knows what's in your hand. God knows what you have. It might be 5 loaves and 2 fish. It might be a staff. It might be a Bible. It might be a part-time job. Whatever it is, God knows what you've got. He's going to start there. Here's the key. Give it to Jesus. We don't know in this case if it was a kid that had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. We don't know if it was an adult. We don't know who it was. But ultimately, they gave it to Jesus. And he worked some pretty cool wonders with this. Can't you just see the difference between the party in the palace in Tiberias and this little picnic that's going on here? But I always wondered afterwards, how did that guy that coughed up the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, how did he feel afterwards? Do you think he was insufferable? He was always like, "Hey, I'm the guy. I remembered. You guys, I picked up the tab. I'm coming to your house for a free one." We don't know. Or was he just like, "Oh my goodness, I offered what I had to Jesus, and look what he did"? Does that not preach, folks? Give Jesus what you have, all of what you have, and see what he can do with it. Mark is drawing a very sharp contrast. He wants us to see there's two kingdoms, there's two kings, and they are vastly different. One is filled with compassion. The other one's filled with confusion. One came to serve. The other one came to be served. One brings life. The other one, just like his father, kills. One blesses and the other one worries about his image. I'm going to behead John the Baptist because they might think badly of me if I don't. Think that one through for a moment. But how many people are addicted to what they think their image is? Herod's not alone. But you know, this conflict, it started early. This conflict between Jesus, some of the religious authorities, and there's another name that's going to be mentioned here that I find very interesting. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 4, it says this. So Jesus goes into a synagogue, and there's somebody who needs help, and so he's going to heal him. Then he turned to his, because the critics are just like, you can't do that. Okay. So Jesus asked, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is it a day to save life or to destroy it? But they wouldn't answer him. They're just like, well, when you word it that way, we know what the right answer is, but we're not going to say anything because you're wrong, because you can't heal on the Sabbath. He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Jesus is like, folks, it's not a difficult question. God wants to do good things even on the Sabbath because God made the Sabbath for you. He didn't make the you for the Sabbath so you could squeeze into the mold. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand and it was restored. At once the Pharisees went away. And who did they meet with? They met with the supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. These were people that had power and they were going to use their power because they were threatened. They could see this guy that can do magic tricks like that, this guy who has the wherewithal to stand up on a Sabbath and heal people, he could be a problem. So they go to the supporters of Herod. Other versions say the Herodians. But these were kind of like political activists. These were people that were connected to Herod. This was the in crowd. Some of them might have even been there at the party, the birthday party. You get what I'm talking about here. These were power brokers. Something else that we know about Herod, and we'll get to, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's from Luke 23. He always wanted to see a miracle. He wanted to see Jesus because he wanted to see a miracle, but he never got out of his palace to go see Jesus. Never got out of the palace. I mean, I'm not saying he was just in the palace, but he never once lifted the finger. Oh, yeah, I always wanted to. You know, when I get around to it. But Jesus says that those who come to me, I will never reject. What if Herod had just humbly just sought him out the way that Nicodemus did? No record of that. Now, can you imagine, though, if I were to tell you, if Jesus is over in LaGrange Park. Yeah, he's over in LaGrange Park. Do you know what? I'd be going to LaGrange Park. I would be going somewhere to see Jesus. Let's move ahead in the story to Mark chapter 8, verse 11. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and started to argue with him. Well, there, that's hey, let's argue. It's debate class. Testing him, they demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. Jesus is like, I don't do tricks to prove authority. Somebody's got a withered hand on the Sabbath. I have compassion. I heal. But jump through hoops? I don't think so. I don't bow to that kind of power. You might think you have power. But you know, they wanted to see a miracle. Herod wanted to see a miracle. And that's exactly the kind of stuff Jesus didn't do. He didn't just put on a show. Verse 15 says this. As they were crossing the lake, Jesus warned them, watch out, exclamation point, beware the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. Now he singled Herod out. He's got something else to say about Herod later. But he singled him out. The Pharisees and Herod, they're people that are in power. They're people that want to see miracles, or maybe they don't, but they want to be able to prove something one way or the other. Do you know what? People of faith see the miracles. And people without faith that don't want to see miracles probably never will see them anyway. But Jesus is concerned that the disciples could miss the boat, so to speak. that the people that are into power, that the people are into power plays and power grabs, that they could influence even his disciples. Well, they had, because they were always arguing who was the greatest. He didn't want them to fall for that. Some still do today. Some still fall for that stuff today. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 12, verse 13. Mark 12, 13. Something I'd never noticed before. Just this pairing. Who's with whom? Later, the leader sent some Pharisees and supporters of Herod to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. And we're going to sneak up on Jesus and we're going to trick him. Not so much. But what was their goal? And that was that leaven. Jesus knew there was something that was bent about these guys. There was something wrong with them. And it was the Herodians, the supporters of Herod and the Pharisees once again. But Luke records something that I find really fascinating. And it was the premise for the tease at the beginning of the message. In Luke chapter 13, Luke 13, verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees said to him, Jesus, get away from here if you want to live. Wow. I mean, some of these guys are plotting to kill him, but these guys grew a conscience this day. And they said, if you want to live, get away from here. Herod Antipas wants to kill you. They would know because they were tight with the supporters of Herod. They might have been tight with Herod himself. And these people had a conscience, and they're just like, get away from here. We don't want you to be killed by Herod. What's Jesus' response? Go tell that fox. You go tell that fox. What an intriguing expression. What do we think of when we think of a fox? Sly as a fox. Now, I love it when I have a fox in my backyard or something. I'm all excited. It's pretty cool. But they kind of act like they own the joint. But they're not the lion. They're not the king of the jungle. If they have anything, it's because they're kind of sneaky. I think that's what Jesus was saying. This was not a compliment. He says, you go tell that fox, I will keep on casting out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And the third day, I will accomplish my purpose. You go tell that guy, he might think he has power. I'm really not too worried about that fox. So that is literally the only time I can think of where Jesus speaks derogatory in a negative way about an individual. And he calls him that fox. He says, you deliver this message to him. So Herod would finally get his opportunity. Can you imagine a divine appointment? A sit-down meeting with Jesus. I know that in your prayer closet, in your room, in your car, you can talk to Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I get that. I can too. But could you imagine sitting down and looking at him face to face? A personal encounter. That would be amazing. And if you could just have one, wouldn't you want to get it right? Wouldn't you want to make sure that you took full advantage of the opportunity? So here it is. Luke chapter 23, Jesus has been arrested and he's before Pilate. And in verse 6, Pilate asked, oh, he's a Galilean. Why didn't you tell me? When they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction. They were in Judea, in Jerusalem at this point. And Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. Just happened to be there. It's a divine appointment. He always wanted to see Jesus. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he had heard about him and he had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He wanted to see a trick. So, this is not going to go well. You've got two kings that are meeting. One thinks he's in charge. The other one knows that he's in charge. One is the King of Kings and the other one's a pawn. Let's take a look at verse 9. He, Herod, asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. He's just kind of like, you can ask anything you want. I swear to myself, I'm not answering. He's just not doing it. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law stood there shouting their accusations. Oh, this is a nice kangaroo court, huh? Herod's asking them questions, and the other guy's like, he did this, and then he said that. Then get this. Then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. You're not going to do a miracle? Then I'm going to mock you. You're a king, and you're going to mock this guy? You're going to ridicule him? Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. And that's when Pilate said, no, I don't. There's no death penalty here. There's no capital offense. Then he says, and you know what? Pilate agrees with me. Think about it. Pilate, when he's mocking him and putting the robe on him, he doesn't think he's going to get killed that day. But he doesn't really care either. But what sort of person kicks someone when they're down? Pretty crazy. And yet he finds him innocent. And when it comes to politics and people that are into power, this is a bizarre one. Parenthetically, Luke tells us, verse 12, Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends that day. And they both defended Jesus to the crowd and to the Jewish religious leaders. They did not think he had committed a capital offense. Herod was nasty to Jesus, though. So, that's pretty much all we know about Herod from Scripture. We know from Josephus and other sources that he would die in exile. Oh, there was a conspiracy with one of the Roman emperors, and it's like, all right, you and Herodias, you guys want to be together, you can just go off in exile. And he died in exile. You know, he's pretty much forgotten, too. I have two things to say. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they mention Herod. John? No. John writes his gospel, what, 30, 40 years later? And it's kind of like, not even an afterthought. It's like, that guy? That old fox? No, he doesn't get mentioned. And how many of you have a friend named Herod? You have an Uncle Herod? I mean, there's not a whole lot of people that are named Herod. I mean, maybe somebody's got a dog or something that's named Herod. You know, the idols of money, sex, and power, and Herod certainly was into those, they're alive and well today. And I think Jesus would say the same thing to us that he said to his disciples in the boat. And they missed the boat. They thought he was talking about loaves to fishes and they forgot bread. But Jesus said, beware the leaven, beware the yeast. And the yeast, a lot of that, is making an idol out of money, sex, or power. And Jesus would invite us to go the opposite direction. I want to share just a paragraph from Philip Yancey. Jesus, definitely a leader, and in fact is a king, but he's one who broke stereotypes. Though possessing undeniable power, he uses that power compassionately to feed the hungry and heal the sick. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus declined a tempting offer of glory and territory. And after that, he seems to give no thought to cultivating an image of power or importance. He wasn't at the birthday party. He wasn't invited. I don't think he was interested. He spends his time telling stories, not raising an army. What are you thinking, Jesus? You're teaching parables instead of training people how to fight. But that's how he rolls. He seeks to please God, not to satisfy people's false expectations. Herod couldn't keep from beheading John because he thought that would mess up his image. But Jesus lived for an audience of one. His goal was to please his heavenly Father. Many days you may feel like, oh, what am I accomplishing? This job, what am I really doing here? How do you treat the people where you work? Do you treat them the way Jesus would treat them? Do you see the value in those people? Jesus saw the value in the 5,000 men and all the women and children that came out to hear him speak. He didn't have to go to the palace and try to hang out with people that were cool and influential. We don't either. We simply need to love the people that are right here on our path. So I just want to exhort you to follow the unseen king and continue to build his invisible kingdom. And you will live a life of no regret. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to overcome the idols of our age and to not be worried about image, but to simply concern ourselves with pleasing you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Lord, you have told us, Lord.
people would pray that you would hear from heaven, and you would send your mercy, touch us with your strong healing hand. So we're calling out to you, crying out to you, forgive us all our sin, heal our land. As we seek your holy face, we turn from all our wicked ways. Hear from heaven even now as we pray. Your strong healing hand. So we're calling out to you, crying out to you, forgive us of our sin, heal our land. As we seek your holy face, we turn from all our wicked ways, hear from heaven even now.
Thanks for joining us today. Hope you can join us next week, and Thanksgiving's around the corner. And once again, hope you can join us for our Thanksgiving Eve service, 7 p.m. on November 23rd. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.